Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Wow, that's an interesting passage, isn't it? Now, I hear statements often like, you know, I like the New Testament. I like what Jesus says about grace and love, and I really struggle with the Old Testament because it's all about, you know, wars and, which it isn't. But, you know, this isn't easy today, is it? And in reality, Jesus speaks very plainly on many difficult and contentious issues. And we might not like what he says. But are we pick and mix followers of Jesus? You know, I like the stuff on grace, but I don't like what he says about hell. I like it when he says, you know, those who take the sword will perish by the sword. But I don't like his stance on loving my enemies, because that's just too hard. What we have before us this morning is really strong stuff, isn't it? But it's actually Jesus being loving. He's not frightening us or trying to control us. Rather, he's warning us. He's telling us the truth. He's telling us the way it is. And it's better that, isn't it, than have a nasty surprise at the end. So let's pray and then let's take a look. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you please guide us as we think and look at this? Please would you challenge us, challenge our thinking, challenge our hearts, so that we might walk more closely with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, do keep your Bibles open. It's page 46 in those New Testament sections. So who's Jesus talking about right at the very beginning there? Who are these little ones in verse 42? Are they the children that Jesus has just used as his visual aid? We saw that last week, didn't we? In his who is the greatest teaching? And how does that link with his millstones and you know, round the neck and the gouging and amputating and all that stuff? Well, the little ones are the ones who believe. Verse 42, if any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me. So they are those who are disciples of Jesus, who are following Jesus, who are believing and trusting him. So it's about those who might destroy the faith of someone who believes. A person who causes somebody else to fall away. Those people are on perilous ground. They're in over their necks, as Jesus says. And we do, as a community of believers, we have responsibility for each other in God's community. How we behave and act impacts on others, doesn't it? Do we build one another up in love? And those in leadership in the church and our church have great responsibility. What they teach, how they live. If they actually turn people from Jesus by their teaching or behavior, then boy, they're in deep too. It's all of us, isn't it? How might that look in practice? Are we perhaps insensitive to people who have a drink problem, for example, maybe mocking the teetotaler, causing them to stumble? Are we judgmental with others? Do we favor some over others? And when we do that, somehow our behavior could cause other believers to falter and stumble. Jesus says, think of others before yourselves in the way that you behave. Build up, not destroy. And sometimes I meet people who've, I'm sure you do, who've had a bad experience of church. And they don't come because of something that's happened in the past. We must guard against that. To not be a stumbling block or place a stumbling block to others. But there are folk outside of church who can perhaps destroy the faith of believers, maybe making the Christian life really difficult to live. Scoffing and mocking the believer in Christ. Don't know if you've come against that. But on a positive note, let's not forget also that some may walk in your footsteps as they watch you faithfully press on walking in Jesus' footsteps. And for anyone who causes this kind of stumbling for a believer, Jesus has some very uncompromising words, doesn't he? The end of verse 42. It would be better for you if a great millstone were hung round your neck and you were thrown into the sea. Basically, concrete boots. No way of return from that. Sunk. And Jesus says that fate, concrete boots, would actually be preferable to facing the living God and giving account and the consequences that would follow. It's sobering stuff, isn't it? Jesus moves on now from others to self, and that's always difficult, isn't it? Putting our own actions and thoughts and attitudes under that spotlight. And Jesus shocks. Are you shocked when you read verse 43 and onwards? If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than to have two hands and feet and be thrown into hell. 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. And Jesus' purpose is to shock us. And it does, doesn't it? It's shocking. That's what he means to do when he talks about the gouging and amputation of the offending bits of the body. It's metaphorical, of course. Better lose bits than one soul in hell. And I guess, in a way, if you've had to face a really difficult illness, you really understand this, that it's better to have some bits removed. If the ultimate effect is to save our lives, and we do it because in the end it benefits us. But Jesus is using extreme language and imagery here to drive home the seriousness of sin and to sear it into the hearers' minds. He chooses hands, eyes, feet, deliberately. Those are perhaps parts that we value most. And he says that even in the end, the parts that we value most can be done without. Nothing should stand in the way of us following Jesus and his promise of eternal life. We should guard what we do, hands, where we go, feet, what we see, eyes. The kingdom of God is worth everything. Hands, feet, eyes. They're important, but they're not life itself. The kingdom of God is. And nothing should get in the way or prevent us from entering. So we saw last week, didn't we, that John's problem was his great desire for honour, which was stopping him from being a true disciple of Jesus. Anything which gets in the way must go. And so you know, don't you, what I'm going to ask? I'm going to ask those hard questions. Me too. Because that's what Jesus is doing here. What gets in the way? What gets in the way of yours and my relationship with Jesus? Because the choice that he puts before us is pretty blunt. It's the kingdom of God, and the fire that never goes out. So hands, what might we do? What might we do which stops us entering the kingdom? Maybe practices and attitudes we employ at work, which run counter to our claim to be Christian. Feet, where are we going? Where are we going which stops us entering the kingdom? Do we need to think carefully, perhaps, about the company we keep? Eyes. What are we looking at? In a world where it's never been easier to look at stuff on the net that we shouldn't. Internet porn. And porn is a major problem for blokes. Many blokes. Even those who are trying to walk with Jesus. They're battling it. Because porn now is no longer just the top shelf at WH Smith. It's beamed to the comfort of our homes. What we see. Are you battling? Because it's self-destructive. It's guilt-consuming. It's addictive. And if you're battling that, be assured you're not on your own. Try and share it with a trusted Christian friend. Don't hide it. Have some kind of accountability with them in an honest and confidential way. And that can actually be a major turning point for you. The turning point that you long for. Sharing and godly accountability. There's the help. And there is help. But it's so hard to get help over something like that because of the shame it breeds, and that's the power it has over you. Do what Jesus says, get rid and do it now. Discipleship, following Jesus, it's tough. And we have to make hard choices. It's not just, you know, follow Jesus and you'll achieve personal fulfillment and satisfaction, though he does give that. But hey, there's a battle on. It's a struggle. And you know what? We're in it. And some of us might feel that far more acutely than others. But beware of the subtlety of temptation masquerading as something ever so pleasant. And it matters. Jesus tells us it matters. contrary to what AC/DC says, hell ain't a nice place to be. And Jesus' illustration is brutally honest. And he's referring to a valley called Gehenna. And it was a valley desecrated by human sacrifice just outside Jerusalem. It had become a rubbish dump. And so the image Jesus conjures up is that of a smouldering, putrefying mass. A symbol of hell, where God's righteous wrath punishes everything evil. We must take discipleship seriously. Yes, sin matters, but so does grace. Grace and judgment are two sides of the same coin. And it's worth remembering that no one is lost who comes to Jesus. And here in these verses, Jesus is reminding us of exactly what he saved us from. The very gates of hell itself. But we have a responsibility to remain this side of the gates. Do go look. And there's a battle on, and we're in it, if we're true followers of Jesus. It's hard stuff. But I think it's worth remembering the grace of God, that he has saved us. It's his plan, it's his forethought. He does not desire the death of a sinner. He's taken our place on the cross. He's willingly gone there to that smouldering, putrefying place for us. Gone there so that we can be clothed with his pure white robe. His robe of righteousness. And we do need to remind ourselves from what a perilous condition we've been rescued. And Jesus warns us so that we can take action. Finally, we have images of salt and fire. As followers of Jesus, we're called to be purifying, to arrest the decay around and about. We saw that, didn't we, in our fruitfulness on the front line. But the salt here is a bit strange, isn't it? The wording's a bit different in verse 49. Can you see it? It says, "For everyone will be salted with fire." What does that mean? Well, salt and fire were used in the Old Testament sacrifice. In the burnt offering of a bull, clearly that's the fire bit. But salt was also used to symbolize God's covenant with his people, that irrevocable promise. And the rising aroma from the sacrifice was symbolically pleasing to God. So here, in the context of those previous verses, Jesus is basically using the language of sacrifice. Discipleship is sacrifice. Following Jesus is sacrificial. We know that. Hand, foot, eye from before. Discipleship is sacrifice, laying claim to the whole of our lives. Fire and salt. Take up my cross, Jesus says. Take up your cross. So have we handed our lives over to Jesus like living sacrifices, as Paul says to his followers? It's not easy. Salted with fire may mean that following Jesus is painful, it's difficult, like that sacrifice. But it's pleasing to God. So in costly discipleship, as we follow Jesus, we actually become salt and light to the world. There's loads in this, isn't there? We're going to finish in a minute. But it's a real challenge, this passage. Where are we? Where am I in our walk with Jesus? Are we guarding how we walk? What we're doing, what we're seeing for the sake of others, so we don't cause them to stumble, and for our own sakes, to make sure that we're actually on that straight and narrow path to the kingdom. and being those living sacrifices as we trust our lives to Jesus. Amen.